Thank you, Dick. Well, it has been a while since I have been here. Is this mic on? The green light's on. Okay, we're good. It's been a while since I've been here, but it's always a joy to be able to return to Pana and to share with you. I want to thank you for sending us some good students. The Trexler boys have been a great addition to Lincoln and in many ways, and one has already married and gone to Texas, and the other one is going to get married, and they got a job over in Greencastle, Indiana, both he and his wife. She's going to be the person in charge of music. Now, if this is news, that's great. If it's not, then you'll just have to listen again. And his wife, he's going to be, DePaul University is there, and they've never reached out to any of the college students there. So the church finally realized that they had somebody that probably could do that extremely well, so they hired Jacob to be able to do that. So I would just want to thank you for helping them make that decision and come to Lincoln. And they really have been very, very good students for us and good young men who have prepared and already serving the Lord in many ways. And also to thank you for the way in which you gave Luke Nash a good warm welcome here. And whether or not you know it, we hired him. He may have told you that before he left. And so we're excited about that. He's going to be my neighbor in Lincoln for a while. I've moved, as most of you are, some of you are aware, I've moved down here to where my in-laws lived over on a farm south of Tower Hill. And but I spend a couple of nights up in Lincoln staying in our student apartments so that I don't have to drive back and forth every day. And he's going to live right across the hallway from me. I will keep an eye on him, and I'll keep the noise down. But we are grateful, and I do bring you greetings on behalf of Lincoln Christian University and Don Green, our president, and thank you for all that you have done and the way in which you have shared with us through the years. We're celebrating 75 years on May 4th, the actual day that Brother Hargrove went to Springfield and asked if he could start a Bible college. On that day, 75 years ago, it will be on March 4th, which is day of graduation. Really great way to celebrate it is his great-grandson will be graduating with a preaching degree on that day, and he is going to preach that day for a commencement service. So we're really excited about it. We couldn't have orchestrated that any better. Only God could have done that. Zach Thompson came to school 4 years ago as a preaching major. We didn't even think about it. And he went up to Bloomington. That's where he's from. With the president and myself the other night. Just a very, very fine young man. And we're on the way home, and he said, you know, my mom just told me that there's a picture of me and great-grandpa. I was only 9 months old when he was holding me on his lap. And he died, Mr. Hargrove died within that year that he was holding Zach. And the thought went through my mind, that's going to be a great picture to show on graduation day. And the same thought went through Don Green's mind. And so the next morning, Don beat me to the punch because he'd already called Zach's mother wanting to know if he could get a copy of that. So we're looking forward to a great 75th celebration at Lincoln. And I want to thank you for all that you have done for us, praying for us, sending gifts monthly for us. And we appreciate very much all that this congregation has done to help Lincoln. Got a question this morning. The question is this: how are big events announced? Well, I just think, I'm sure that most of you this past week, as you watched television, watched the cathedral, the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris burn, and as the flames went up and the fire and the smoke were there, and that one event probably was as much televised around the world as any event maybe that's happened since, I don't know of any other event probably that gained as much notoriety as that one. How do you make other announcements, like a birth announcement? Well, you send out cards sometimes, or sometimes you just tell grandma, and grandma tells everybody, so it doesn't, won't take long to get around the neighborhood. or around the town. If you're going to have a wedding, what do you do? Well, you send written invitations and put RSVPs on them and let them know that way. And it used to be it was, now you're getting a card that tells you save the date. And then after you save the date, then the invitation will arrive later. Now, the invitation may come in many, many different forms. Some of them will be on your phone. Some of them will be in email. Or it's on Facebook, which you might as well tell the world where it is and what's going on, because Facebook does carry everything. But that's how a lot of people make announcements. But I want to talk about an announcement this morning that was the most spectacular announcement in all the world. It absolutely changed the course of history. It changed everything. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, the announcement that he was risen is something that is absolutely the most awesome thing that has ever happened. My wife has challenged me to begin to not use the word awesome unless it's only connected with God. And I've been trying to do that, because we use flippant terms, we say things, and it doesn't carry as much. But I want to tell you, that was the most awesome thing that has ever happened. Now, obviously, when he came into the world, it was angels in the sky. But where was it? Well, it was at Bethlehem, a pretty insignificant city in Judah. It was out in the countryside, so only a handful of, we don't know how many shepherds, but probably 3, 4, maybe 5 at the most, were out there on that hillside, and they heard the angels. And that was a pretty big thing. That may have been the second most important thing that ever happened. Jesus had to come to the earth in order to be able to live. But when Christ died, all the world was sad. Well, the Christian world was sad. At that time, they weren't even known as Christians. The believers in Jesus Christ were sad. But God chose a different way to make the announcement. You know, if TV would have been around at that time, I'm sure they would have hurried off and they would have grilled down and interviewed everybody they possibly could that had to do with the death and the burial of Jesus. Not so sure that television would want to talk about the resurrection. But they would have talked to Pilate. They would have talked to the soldiers. They would have talked to Joseph of Arimathea, who supplied the grave. They might have wanted to talk to the soldiers that actually stood guard at the tomb, but they probably wouldn't have wanted to talk to them too long unless they were ready for the fictitious story that somebody came and scared them off and took the body. Television would have done that, and probably most of us who are, and there are 2 billion Christians in the world today. We probably wouldn't have had the same thing that the television gave. But what is interesting, that God chose what? God chose 2 angels. God chose 2 angels to give the announcement that his son was risen. And that's just a little bit strange to me, and because, once again, it wasn't a big announcement, but it was the most important announcement ever made. It was the most important thing that ever happened in the course of history, that Jesus was alive. Jesus, the Son of the living God, was dead, and now he is alive. But to me, the interesting thing is how the angels announced that. Remember what it was? Well, we could turn to Luke 24 if you have your Bibles. We'll see what the author Luke has to say about that. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while you were still with him in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, mother of James, and the others with them, and who had told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be to them like nonsense. Now, how was that announcement made? It was a question. It was a question. And notice even the second phrase that the angel said, it wasn't anything, he is not here. Well, if he's risen, which is the third one, that gives precedence over the first two, but in reality, the very first question is, why seek ye the living among the dead? What brought you here? Well, what is interesting that these women were the only ones that received the announcement, other than Mary Magdalene, who also heard it from an angel. They're the only ones who actually heard the announcement from God and through God, through the angels. Interesting. But how else would it would have happened? Well, I'm not sure of how else it would have happened. But it is interesting that it started with a question. And remember when the disciples were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? And God spoke. And then when those were the three, and this time when all the apostles were there and Jesus ascended into heaven, what happened? There was an angel who came and asked them a question. What do you stand here looking in the sky for? God is always, in that sense of the word, in my estimation, always asking questions that demand an answer. Why did you come here? Well, we know why the ladies came. They came to bring spices to anoint the body because they realized, as they followed previous text here, they followed Joseph of Arimathea, who had the body, he and some others who brought the body here to the tomb and placed it in the tomb. And they followed because they wanted to know where it was. But as they prepared the spices the next day before the Sabbath entered or before the Sabbath started, they prepared those spices, they got them ready so that they could come on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and put those spices around the body. But I will tell you this, which is very interesting to me. When the angels spoke, they were the only ones that God told that his son was risen. They came to seek Jesus. Only those who seek Jesus will find him. Only those who seek Jesus and seek his word and seek his truth are those who will find out that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the risen King. That's the best news that we've ever had in all of history. Because as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, you know, there he talks about the very fact that if Christ was not risen, then we of all men are most miserable. We are to be pitied because, well, first of all, and in reality, our sins have not been forgiven. Because he is risen, our sins have been forgiven. We have the promise of eternal life. Our sins are washed away, and we have the promise of eternal life because Jesus is risen. Some of the songs we sang this morning depicted that very thought. Because he lives. Because he lives. He is alive. And in reality, what we need to understand is the fact that what happens is that, and there are many things that happen, that we pray to whom? We pray to a risen Savior. We are to pray to Jesus. We know and understand that Jesus is the one to whom we pray, and he is the one who intercedes for us at the very throne of God. We also understand that because we confess his name here on earth, what happens? He will confess our name in heaven to the Father. The other thing that I think is most interesting, and I was afraid a preacher was going to use my text this morning, when he started in on the communion, but then he said Matthew, and I knew we were in good shape. Because over in 1 Corinthians, what we have is we have this text. It's about the Lord's Supper. But at the end of what he says, because there he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat, this is the verse that I want to nail. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The only way in which that statement can be read is Jesus was dead, he was in the tomb, he was raised, and he's coming again. He is alive. Jesus is alive. Also over in Hebrews, and if you have your Bibles, continue to follow with me on this one, because once again, what it points out is the fact of who Jesus really is and what he's done. Turn to Hebrews the 7th chapter, verse 23. Hebrews 7, 23. Now there have been many of those priests, and here the author of Hebrews is talking about the fact that in the Levitical tribe, the priest had responsibilities, and the high priest was the most important person who went into the Holy of Holies, and once each year, the sins of all the people were rolled back because of the sacrifice that he performed in the Holy of Holies. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who came to God, or those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So what it's twice, three times it refers to the fact that he is alive, that he is the one who is there to proclaim for us and give his life as the perfect lamb, as the sinless one. And so we celebrate this morning the fact that Jesus is the risen Lord. And he provides for us everything that we possibly need because of the power of the resurrection and the power of living a resurrected life. And that's probably the most important thing that I want to dwell on or just touch on as we conclude this morning. And that is simply this. When Jesus ascended into heaven and he gave the command that we were to go into all the world, he commanded us to be the witness of what? The witness of the fact that he is the risen Lord. We live resurrected lives. The greatest proof that we have for Christ being the risen Savior is the resurrected lives that we live, that all Christians live in the presence of this world. We give ourselves unto Christ because he is the risen Lord, and we celebrate his day today. And as we leave this place, we will go forth as witnesses that Jesus said that's what we are to be. And we witness the resurrected life, not only as we partake of communion here, because that's inside where all Christians are gathered together, but when we go out to serve him, and we need to live that resurrected life in order that other people will come to know that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this day, the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of your Son. We thank you, Father, for the gift of life that he has given to us through that resurrection. Help us, Father, to live resurrected lives. Help us to live in such a way that people will be drawn to you, not to us, but to you, and to know the resurrection power in their own lives. Bless us as we serve you. Bless us as we live for you, that Jesus Christ may always be lifted up. In his name I pray. Amen.